Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Through tears, we learn to depend on God for every breath, every bite of food, and every dollar in our wallets. Today, a story of famine and crisis and how God met a woman's needs. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer now continues a series on famines, deserts, and other hard places. Now we meet a woman who lost almost everything, and the God who met her during a time of empty stomachs, empty arms.
All of us, I think, realize that the economy is a very important part of our lives, especially when we live here in America, where all of our jobs and the economy is interrelated, not only among ourselves, but the whole world. If there's anything that Nazi Germany proved, it is this, that people will do anything, almost anything, in order to live. If there are soup lines in Berlin, or in Eisleben, or Munich, people were willing to give up their freedoms, freedom of assembly, freedom of press. They were willing to give all of that up in exchange for life itself. One of my concerns as we think about our own economy and people who are going through a hard time financially, one of my concerns is for the children as to how they survive. The Sun Times had an article some time ago detailing the stress on children during times of financial downturns. The bottom line, as you might already guess, is simply this, that when the parents are stressed, and sometimes it is only a single mother, when the parents are stressed, the children are also stressed. And what a burden many of these young ones bear. Today we're going to look at a famine that took place in the times of the Old Testament. And we're going to learn some lessons, and hopefully at the end of the day you'll see God in your trial, God in your famine, God in your downturn, God in your situation. If we can accomplish that by the Holy Spirit, and of course only the Spirit can do it, listening to this message will have been eminently worthwhile. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth is a little book that occurs after the book of Judges, and it actually is page 223, 222, if you're using a Bible that is available to you, if you just happen to have forgotten your personal one at home. We encourage you very strongly, bring your Bible, underline it, see what the text has to say. And now we begin. It says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Judges, during this period of time, everybody doing what is right in his own eyes, no central government, no leadership, everybody fending for themselves. A bad situation to raise a family, to raise children. And here's a family that we are introduced to, and there is a famine in the land. You have to see the irony here, because actually the famine is in Bethlehem and its surrounding area, and the name Bethlehem means house of bread. Beit, which means house, and then Lechem, which is bread. Beit Lechem. So there's a famine in the house of bread. Just like some of you thought that if you made the move that you believed God wanted you to make, that somehow you'd have more money, more prosperity, more whatever, but there's a famine right in the house of bread. If you know Bethlehem, it is actually built on a plateau. And along the sides, the terraces, there they could grow olives and they could grow figs. And then in the valleys, huge barley fields. But now, a man by the name of Amalek looks around, sees some of his sheep die, does not know how long the famine is going to last. So he and his family decide to move. If your first vision is the vision of a famine, let the second picture in your mind that I'm trying to paint, let the second one be a little family moving from Bethlehem to Moab. Now we pick up the text, and you'll notice that they chose to relocate. It says, "A man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And so they go to Moab." One of the questions that you might ask is this: why did they leave? And nobody else seems to have left Bethlehem, but they did. Possibly the reason is because they were upper class. I say that because you'll notice it says they were Ephrathites. This is verse 2. You see, before Bethlehem was called Bethlehem, it was Ephrata. That's why the prophet Micah spoke of it that way. And everybody who lived in the area, but the expression implies that they'd been there for generations. They were people who had planted their roots deeply in that area of the world. Their ancestors had. Very probably they had more wealth, if we can put it that way, than the common person in Bethlehem. Because, you know, it is true, isn't it, that famines strike the rich much harder than the poor. So far as the poor are concerned, things are always tough. It can't really get any worse. Whether there's a famine or whether there isn't a famine, poverty is poverty, and you just learn to cope. But those who are wealthier, they have to reinvent their lifestyle. They have to scale down. It can be very difficult for them to do so. But if you have nothing, then you have nothing. I'm reminded of a story I like to tell about a man who is going to spend 2 weeks in a monastery. And the head of the monastery took him to his room and said, "This is your room." The room was entirely bare. Not a single thing, not a pillow, not a chair, obviously not a bed. And then the leader of the monastery said this: "Now, this is your room." He said, "If you need anything, you come and see me, and I will teach you how to live without it." Well, you know, when you're poor, you just learn to live without it. But when a family makes a decision like this, it's huge. Because a decision that you make is going to impact whom your children are going to marry. All kinds of consequences. When Rebecca and I chose to come to the United States so many years ago, in a sense, that determined who our daughters would marry, etc. And that's the way it was going to be in Moab. Now, the Moabites had their own gods, and they were of a different religion. They were pagans, basically. And I can imagine that Elimelech and his family said, "We're going to be there just for a short time, and then we're coming back. Hopefully, the famine will have resolved itself in Bethlehem." That was the plan. It's not exactly the way in which it worked out. So now, if you are continuing to have the imagination in your mind of what's happening, now tragedy strikes, and you have to visualize three funerals. You'll notice it says that Elimelech, verse 3, and the husband of Naomi died. Many people think that that was some kind of a judgment from God, but we don't know that. All that we can read is he died for whatever reason. Well, Naomi decided to stay in the land. Her roots were deep enough there. She was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah. And did you know, of course, you all know that Oprah Winfrey, this was supposed to be her name, but someone on the birth certificate put the R on the other side of the letter P, and that's how come we have Oprah rather than Orpah. Well, and that was one, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and then add two more funerals to your mind. The sons died, and now instead of one widow, there are three widows in the land. And then, after the 10-year period was over and the sons died, Naomi hears that there is bread in Bethlehem. The famine was over. By the way, who caused that famine? You know, the Bible says that God calls for famines. Maybe I'll have an opportunity to expound on that in another message, but God causes them. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1, Elisha says, God is going to call on a famine in the land, and it's going to last 7 years. Because God has multiple purposes for financial downturns and multiple purposes for famines, some of which we'll see in a few moments. So she hears that things are better in Bethlehem, and so the three of them begin to go toward Bethlehem, maybe 60 miles away. So they travel several days. But now we have a remarkable story. Naomi is trying to convince her two daughter-in-laws to go back to Moab. Don't come with me all the way. Go back home. She's saying, I'm too old to bear you sons that you would be able to marry. What's going on there in the text? Is it because Naomi doesn't love these two daughter-in-laws? Yes, she does. But in those days, if you weren't married, you basically had nothing. No guarantee for existence. And so what she was saying is, if you go back to your own people, you'll have an opportunity to marry. But she says, even if I got married now, she says, there wouldn't be any possibility of me having two sons that you'd be able to marry. And then she says in verse 13, no, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Well, then they lift up their voices and they weep. Orpah kisses her mother-in-law, but Ruth clings to her. And Naomi says, go back to your own gods, verse 19. And then we have one of the most beautiful statements in all of Scripture. When Rebecca and I were married, this was part of our marriage vow, and I believe I've used this verse every single time that I have ever performed a wedding. Could it get more beautiful than this? Ruth said to her, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die and be buried. I love this passage of Scripture. Imagine the faith that God birthed in Ruth's heart. She was born a pagan, but she came to know Jehovah. And as for Naomi, who called herself bitter, God did something wonderful with her life. Please tune in next time to Running to Win to hear the end of the story. I'll look forward to seeing you right here next time.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing Empty Stomachs, Empty Arms, the third of seven messages on famines, deserts, and other hard places. Life's hard times can either make us bitter or they can lead us to reach out to others. Next time, our story continues. This series can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Ask about famines, deserts, and other hard places. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.